Even among Christians, a marriage today has 50-50 odds of succeeding. Now it's split up when the going gets tough. Wanda and Gustav Lutzer bucked the trend by celebrating 76 years of marriage in Canada. Their fifth child is Dr. Erwin Lutzer, who tells their story again on today's program, listing five principles that kept his parents together through thick and thin. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his four-part series on Till Death Do Us Part, Keys to Success in Marriage. He comes now to talk more about his own parents' remarkable story in Building a Lasting Marriage.
What I'd like to do is to give you five principles, and by the way, if there were a text, one text I'd use today, it would be the words of Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That would be their text. First of all, they had a mutual commitment, and still do, a mutual commitment to the covenant. When they got married, divorce was not an option, difficulties notwithstanding. Because they understood that that covenant, that promise that they made, superseded their own happiness, superseded their own circumstances, and they were indeed in it until death do them part. You know, there are many people today who live together without a covenant. They say, well, we're going to be married anyway. Well, first of all, let me say that 22% of all those who live together, only 22% end up getting married. Only 22%. And if you live that way, when you do get married, you will bring more baggage into your relationship than most Pullman freight cars are able to handle. That's not the way to go. Oh, you say, but you know, marriage is just a piece of paper. Yeah, it is a piece of paper. A couple of years ago, my wife and I bought a house. We had an attorney, they had an attorney. Now, you know, we're honorable people, we keep our word, we bought the house from honorable people. Why did we sign anything? Let's just shake on the deal, right? No, we must have signed 15 different papers. Why? You know what we're saying? If you leave this and you go down the street tomorrow and find a house that you like better, tough luck, you're committed to this house. That's what marriage says. You're committed until death do you part, even if someone else along the way may be more attractive. You know that years ago, a man by the name of Robertson McQuilkin, when his wife, and he was president of Columbia Bible College, when his wife got Alzheimer's disease, he resigned the presidency to take care of her. People said, well, aren't there other ways you could, yeah. He said, this is not a difficult decision. It is clear to me. There's not a struggle of obligation. Because, he said, I committed myself to this woman, and an oncologist said to him, the reason that it's so surprising is because most women stand by their man, but most men don't stand by their wives in circumstances like this. But a vow is a vow, and it should be a delight to fulfill it. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you vow a vow to the Lord, fulfill it, because God does not have pleasure in fools. Secondly, the Bible says, or I should say, my parents lived by this principle, a mutual commitment to character, a mutual commitment to character. Because you see, the covenant itself means nothing if you are a person who is untrustworthy. Many of you who are listening to me today are divorced. And the reason that you are divorced is the person entered into a covenant, but he or she, or maybe you, didn't keep the covenant. A covenant itself means nothing. Listen to me carefully. A covenant does not bring about character. Character supports the covenant. Sometimes young women get married and thinking that the covenant is going to change somebody. They say, oh, you know, he's struggling with alcoholism, but after we get married, he promised to give it up. Oh, really? Or he'll say, you know, I've been promiscuous before, but surely now I'm going to live righteously. The average young woman who gets married thinks of three things on her wedding day: the aisle, walking down the aisle, she thinks of the altar, and then of course she thinks of him, but actually it's I'll alter him. Am I going too fast for some of you? Hear me very carefully. If he drinks before you get married, expect him to drink twice as much after you marry him. All right? The covenant will not change anyone. It has to be based on character. And my parents were totally committed to character, to faithfulness, and to integrity. People often ask us, well, did you ever hear them argue? And the answer is yes, they had their arguments. But never once did I ever hear any one of them raise his or her voice. Secondly, never did they call one another names. And thirdly, they never made statements like, well, you know, you always do this or you always do that. They had their disagreements, they even had their arguments, but they had their time of forgiveness, and then they moved on. You see, one of the purposes of marriage is to develop character, to develop humility, to know how selfish we are, because we are all more selfish than we realize, and nothing brings it out more than marriage. May I speak candidly? The Pope would have never claimed infallibility if he'd been married, all right? So my parents were committed to character, honesty, truthfulness, determination. That was a part of their makeup. Third, they had mutual goals that they agreed on. They never wrote them out. They wouldn't have been that kind of people, but they knew what they wanted, particularly for us children. Now, I have to say that on the negative side, by negative I don't mean negative in a wrong sense, but in order to keep us from sin, let me put it that way, because my parents wanted to teach us to hate sin. And when you're a child, it's hard to hate sin when you know right well you love it. But my parents, they had, for example, certain ideas of separation. For example, no alcohol. They never drank. They warned us about drink. And I say this hesitantly, but I say it for the glory of God, that among their 16 grandchildren, one of them is in heaven, so that would make 17, but among their 16 grandchildren, and we hope it'll be true of their great-grandchildren, their children, their grandchildren, and we hope it's true of the great-grandchildren who have yet to grow up, that none struggle with anything that has to do with alcoholism. It's simply not a part of their lives. So I thank God for that upbringing, though it was probably more strict than we would think it should be. We weren't allowed to see any movies at all. You never walked into a theater. You say, well, you know, that really is strict. Yes, it is strict, but you know, as children, we did not develop a sensual appetite. We have enough struggles within our own minds with sensuality and lustful issues. And children today, I'm afraid, with all of the media, with MTV and with movies, they develop this sensual appetite that needs to constantly be fed until they discover that they have a monster within them. And so these rules, even though they seem to be strict, I think were good. And I thank God for strict parents. On the positive side, that is by positive, and I don't mean, again, I shouldn't have used the word negative there because I think that those were good things. But on the other side, what they tried to do is to teach us the value of work. Now I have to tell you that as the last born, that lesson blew past me. It really did. My older brothers, they had to, my sisters had to. To quote the words of one of my sisters, our younger brother, our youngest brother, got away with blue murder. That business of working was never something that I found impressive. But that's what they were committed to, the covenant, to character, to goals. Number four, commitment to God, which I'm sure I should have listed as number one. The Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And my parents, in their own plain way, demonstrated that. We did not leave for school in the morning. We did not leave the house in the morning. But that we all spend time reading a passage of Scripture. I mean, one person would read a passage of Scripture, and then we would all get on our knees, and we all had to pray. Sometimes as children we only prayed the Lord's Prayer together. Sometimes we prayed individually. But the day never began without prayer, from the reading the German Bible and then praying on our knees. That was very important as we as children grew up. So we knew that God was just a part of everything. My parents demonstrated it in their lives. It was in the early 50s that we had a hailstorm, and in those days my father did not have hail insurance. If you've ever been on the farm and you've been in hail, you know that the window panes in the house can break very easily. So we took pillows and held them against the window panes so that when the hail hit, it wouldn't break the pane. And it became very clear that in about 15 or 20 minutes, the entire crop was gone. The farm wasn't paid for. There was a lot of debt. My parents were poor, making the best they could with what they had. And I remember, sorry if I'm going to lose it here, they gathered us together and they asked us to get on our knees to give thanks to God for His goodness, for the fact that we had clothes and a roof over our head.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and yes, the story that you've just heard is true. My parents didn't have the benefit of a good education. They came from the Ukraine. They were Germans, as I mentioned in the message, but they grew up in the Ukraine. They came to Canada independently, and there they met in a little church and were married. I have a wonderful heritage, and I don't take it for granted. As I am giving you this backdrop to my family, I need to tell you that since this message was preached, my father has gone to heaven. He died at the age of 106, but my mother is still living. As a matter of fact, we're going to be going to Canada in a short period of time to help her to celebrate her 101 birthday. I indeed have a goodly heritage and a godly one. So, my friend, thank God for your parents if they are Christians who led you in the way of righteousness. Give thanks for every encouragement they ever gave you to walk with God. And if you don't have Christian parents, be grateful as well. They gave you life. I hope that they gave you sustenance. I hope that they protected you. And walk in the ways of the Lord your God to influence future generations. Join us next time as we continue this message.
Today, Dr. Erwin Lutzer talked further about building a lasting marriage, the first of four messages on Till Death Do Us Part, Keys to Success in Marriage. Tomorrow, we wrap up the five principles that ensured his parents' lifelong relationship. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago to help you find God's roadmap for your race of life. Our series on Till Death Do Us Part can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Don't miss our next Running to Win.